Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verses 12 through 17 and verse 20. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral, and murderers and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him who hears say, Come. And let him who comes first, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. He who testifies to these things says, Surely I am coming quickly. Even so, Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. So far, sermon text. You may be seated. Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, who has promised us, surely I am coming soon, dear fellow redeemed. These past 5 weeks since Easter, we have been seeing some beautiful descriptive pictures, some figurative, some literal, of our heavenly home. Having witnessed these glorious and beautiful pictures and having seen the peace and the contentment that we'll have, it's a natural desire for a child of God, a believer in Christ, to long for, to eagerly wait, to look forward with joy to that blessed day our Savior comes and takes us to be with Him. Unfortunately, that's not the case for the rest of the world. And also, unfortunately, sometimes it's not even the case for some Christians. Many think that it is morbid to look forward to the day of our death. Others think it's escapism or unrealistic to look forward to and to hasten the day of Christ's coming and the end of the world. But morbid it is not. Unrealistic and escapism, it is not. It's the Spirit-worked power and desire and will in the heart of the child of God to want to be where his Savior is. To want to have his promises that he's made to us be fulfilled. What's really morbid is when a child of God takes his eyes off of that heavenly home, no longer is looking for the paradise above, and centers his attention on this life, on this world, and all those empty promises, all those short-lived delights and fleeting pleasures that this life has to offer. That's not only morbid, that's eternally deadly. Our Savior says, I am coming soon. And that's our overall theme, this morning's service. In fact, they're the very last words of our Savior Jesus recorded in the Bible. Surely I am coming soon. And so our first point of our theme this morning is a question. Are you ready? Remember the reason why John wrote this book of Revelation? It was to comfort and console believers for the difficult days that would come between Christ's first coming and his return. To give consolation and guidance to believers as they go through persecution, through pictures and promises, of Christ's ultimate victory. The victory of the church, the victory of Satan, a savior over Satan and the unbelieving world. It's no wonder that this book in the end of the Bible, or the Bible ends with Jesus' words, "I'm coming soon." In fact, three times in the last 15 verses of the Bible, those words are used. "I am coming soon." Do you think Jesus is serious about his return? We read the first two verses of our text again. "And behold, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Jesus identifies himself as the Alpha and the Omega, the first and last letter of the Greek alphabet, to show that he is the one who's eternal, the unchanging God, the same yesterday, the same today, and the same forever. This name assures that he will keep all of his promises. His promise to come will be fulfilled. And bring with him all the rewards and all the blessings to those who overcome. In our text it says, to everyone according to his work. Now we know, of course, that Jesus is not stating something different than the Scriptures, that we're saved by our own works, or we can earn our own salvation. He's using the same terms he used in Matthew 25 when he talked about the sheep and the goats. He said that the sheep have faith because their faith will be seen by their works. Faith without works is dead. And therefore, our works are seen not only by the people, but by God, by what we do. The fruits of faith, the Holy Spirit has worked in us. And so when he says, to run according to his work, mean to the faith that he sees in our hearts. Paul tells us that in Philippians 2. "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." The Lord leaves no doubt as to what he means when he says also in Revelation, "Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." The filthy rags of our own unrighteousness needs to be washed clean. We cannot stand before God in our own robes, spotted and stained with sins in thought, word, and deed. We heard 3 weeks ago, Revelation 7:14, that our robes have been washed clean in Christ's shed blood, the blood of the Lamb and the blood of the Good Shepherd itself. It's not what we have done, what Jesus has done for us. That's what matters. Then we can drink or eat of the tree of life. We can go into the gates of that heavenly city. Again, figurative pictures of our heavenly home. But unfortunately, Jesus' victory and Jesus' fulfillment will not be received by everyone. It will not be a joyful event for all people. For those who are outside the city, who cannot come into the doors, who rejected this good word, this good news of salvation, for them it will just be a fearful exclusion to judgment. We read in verse 15 of our text, "But outside are dogs, and sorcerers, and sexually immoral, and murderers, and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie." To the Jews, the term dog here means the wild stray dogs that roam through the streets. That was the Gentiles. They called Gentiles dogs because they were separated from God. The Apostle Paul called unbelievers that in one of his epistles because they're separated from God. And that's a good term for an unbeliever. These stray dogs that are going around trying to find some scraps. They fight each other for a bone. They don't look to the Lord for their blessings. They don't trust in the Lord for salvation. They're just mangy mutts looking for their own food. Also, the Lord says that they're excluded from heaven. Outside of the glorious perfection of eternal life, those who practice sorcery, live in sexual immorality, murder, worship false gods, those who love and practice a lie. All unbelief, really, ultimately, it's from that first lie that Satan told to Eve, "You'll be just like God." And that's what sin is, isn't it? I want to do what I want to do. I'll be my own God. No one can tell me what I should do. No matter what God's Ten Commandments say, I'm going to do what I want. Now, all these sins that are listed, of course, were atoned for by Christ's shed blood. But the Lord is saying that those who practice these things, those who live in these things, who are not led to repent of these sins, are excluded outside. They don't enter through the gates. They're kept outside of the heavenly Jerusalem. It's not who enters, they didn't sin. They don't enter, they did sin. Because all have fallen short of the glory of God. There's none who does good works, good, not even one. None who is righteous in God's eyes, God's word declares. But those who by the power of the Spirit have been led to repent of their sins, drunk with the water of life, look alone to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, wash their robes in Christ's shed blood, have entered through the gates to heavenly Jerusalem. Those who refuse to hear this message will be forever outside. So we need to ask ourselves, am I ready? Am I prepared for the Lord's return? If he came today, or if he took my life today through death, am I ready to stand before the triune God? Am I daily washing my sin-stained robes of my heart through repentance in Christ's blood by hearing his word, studying his word, remaining faithful to the gospel? Or have I been indulging in the sinful pleasures of this life? Have I been led to believe that I'm a pretty good person, and therefore I don't need to acknowledge my sins all the time? I think I can stand in on my own standing, my own faith, my own good works. Or have we been following this life so much that we've been forsaking that gospel message that is so important? We read in verses 16 and 17 of our text, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who testifies come. And whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." Again, Jesus identifies himself. He sends an angel to testify about him. And he says, he is David's root, which means he's a source, the beginning of David. But he's also David's offspring. That means he's a descendant. Jesus said the same thing. I'm David's Lord, but also David's son. He also is that bright morning star. So as the morning star shines in the sky to announce that soon the sun will rise, so also Jesus is the morning star to say that that new heaven and new earth is soon to come. To all of this, the Holy Spirit and all believers say, come. Come, Lord Jesus, into my heart. Come reign and rule in my heart as my shepherd, my Lord, my Savior, my King. Come so I can see you face to face throughout all eternity. But this invitation is twofold. Then we're to say to others, come, you people. You don't know Jesus. You have not drunk from the water of life. You don't know the Lamb. Come, see Jesus. Drink and live. This is the great universal call of Scripture. Come and come. Leave your sins behind you. Leave your meaningless way of life. And come to Jesus in faith. No one's excluded. Jesus shed his blood, lived a perfect life, rose from the dead, ascended to heaven for everybody. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for all people. And that call and that invitation of the gospel has the very power in it to give us the ability to respond to that call and to come, to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But then we have the second part of the call to announce, come, you see Jesus Christ too. We only quench our thirst for forgiveness of sins and everlasting life through the means of grace. the gospel in word and sacraments. And so Isaiah wrote, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Our salvation is free. God's word that creates faith in our hearts to believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior is totally free. Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Jesus says to every one of you, whether you are 8 years old or 86 years old, "I am coming soon. Are you ready? Are you ready for the Lord's coming? If you are, then say, come. Come, Lord Jesus. Come live in my heart. Come and take me whenever you want so I can see you face to face in my heavenly home." All around us we hear barking dogs. Dogs who are barking and tempting us to join them in their sinful folly. The call of the wild is indeed tempting. It's alluring to our sinful nature to take in, take part. The only way to withstand that temptation is coming regularly and consistently to drink of this water of life, the gospel message of salvation. Again, Jesus says, "I'm coming soon. Are you ready?" Then again say, "Come." This time, dear friends, dear family, dear business partners, dear classmates, dear associates, come. Come to Jesus. Come see the Savior, the one and only one who has come to give his life and shed his blood for you and for me. The true saying, the more we give away the good news, the more we grow in it. The more we invite others to come to Jesus, the more we come and drink ourselves. Jesus' words of promise creates faith. Faith produces patience. And patience views spiritual trials like Paul did when he wrote, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." That's the proper perspective that we have when we read and believe the revelation of Jesus Christ. And for these blessings, we join John and all the believers in saying, Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Quickly come. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds centered in our coming Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.